All right, I'm going to go ahead and get started. Good morning, everybody. I'm so glad you're here. I actually had been praying for us as we have come into the new year, that we would all be back together again in a vibrant, vigorous, and full house kind of way. And I love this new configuration because we can fill the room and still feel like we're within touching distance of one another. And that's always a great thing. As you can tell, the Guilfoyles have safely returned from South Australia to two weddings, news of a 21st birthday. I'll say something about that in a little bit, and babies and all that other kind of cool stuff, which is what a great way, not us, okay? Far out. But what a great way to kick off the new year and move forward, trusting that God's going to bless each and one of us in similarly wonderful ways throughout 2021. Especially today, knowing that when God's people gather to hear His Word, His grace makes things new and exciting, and that's just fabulous. As has become our custom, you have some group study and discussion resources right there available with you. So that for us as a community, worship doesn't stop when we all go home. It continues throughout the week so that God leads you into the fullness of His Word and then leads you out from that experience of what God can do in your life to share that with someone that you know. We're still doing all the things that we necessarily need to do to ensure a certain level of safety. You've all signed in outside. We've got hand sanitizer everywhere we need it. We've got masks if that's what you prefer. That's great. Use those if that's where you need to be. No morning tea just yet. I'm hopeful that somewhere along the way we get to that place where morning tea is again an option for us. And then we'll do communion as we have learned to do that. As we move into this week, fingerprints, DNA, dental records, a retina scan. Supposedly, those tell me who you are, as distinct from you or someone else. Better even than 100 points of ID that I had to produce for another police background check this past month. But if you travel anywhere right now, and those of you who have done that know, that's not going to be enough. You need a permit. You need your driver's license or photo ID of some sort. And if you're going anywhere else, I can guarantee you, you need a coronavirus test. You need negative results and you need positive compliance. Been there, done that, got the little bruise up here on top of my nose. But when you stand in front of a mirror, what do you see looking back at you? Who do you see staring back at you? That self-image and that self-perception becomes a part of our identity. Sometimes you like it, sometimes you don't. Whereas our identity used to be established by our family roots, our cultural heritage, and those ceremonies and rites of passage associated with that, more and more our identity is defined by a group to which we belong, or a party with which we're affiliated, or an ideology that we claim, or how society attributes value to your achievements or your occupation. We still live in that world of essential and non-essential workers, and I still don't know exactly what that means, really. And sometimes even the media plays a major role in helping us form our identity, and that is very often an identity that doesn't reflect reality. It's a distorted image. We as a community are treating this year as a reset. It's the reset button on the electronic device, the on-off switch that takes everything back to zero. It starts over. We're asking God to reset our lives to His will, our hearts to His way, our paths to His purpose, our identity to His people, and our direction to His destiny, because we trust that in every day, in every step along the way of our lives, the Lord will reign forever and ever. And we're going to explore and experience that together today. Let's pray and then we'll get stuck into it. Oh God, You spoke Your word, revealed Your good news in Jesus Christ. Fill all of creation with that word again. So that by proclaiming Your joyful promises to all nations and singing of Your glorious hope to all people, we may become one living body, Your living and life-giving presence here on earth. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Jesus, we run to You because we know You are good and faithful. You are strong and kind. You will never turn us away, but draw us close. So in this time now, draw us close. Bring us in. to that deep and abiding well of love so that we might become a channel of living water for this community, for those around us, for the people we encounter this week, so that at the end of the day, we are all of those good things that you seek to make us, but that we are above all your presence. We pray this in your name. Amen. It was kind of surreal this last week crossing into the border into South Australia just before the new year. We had to go through Wentworth and up and around over a few dozen kilometers of dirt track to get in at Renmark because we couldn't go through Victoria. And it looked just about like that it looked worse than that, actually, for part of the trip. There had been rain, the road was kind of messed up a bit, but that was all right. We had permits, we had the paperwork we needed, we had proof of residency in a no-threat zone, we had adequate days of isolation, distance from when we'd last been in Sydney. In 1987, a bunch of long years ago, I crossed into East Berlin from West Berlin at Checkpoint Charlie, and this felt almost like that, except the guys in the little guardhouse spoke better English. In Renmark, they spoke better English than the guys in Germany. They spoke better Russian than the guys in Renmark, but that's okay. But in all these days, in our talk about hard borders and border bubbles and all of that sort of stuff, there was no border more impassable than the Red Sea. With Egypt on one side and the Sinai on the other, and God's people sandwiched between Pharaoh's army and the waves, we read in Exodus 14, but Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid, just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." Some of your Bibles will translate that, "You need only be still." This is the what we read today, what Norma read from Exodus 15, is sort of the what comes next after the what comes next. It's the epilogue to God's parting the Red Sea, drowning Pharaoh's army, and granting the freedom that he has promised to his people as he leads them out of Egypt toward a land of their own, a land that he will give them. And I love that bit right there at the end. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Just be still. And as we were talking a minute ago, I don't think any of us are real adept at that. When the heat's on, when we're under the pump, we either grind it, we just put our nose to the wheel, or maybe we bounce off the ceiling. I was laughing about this earlier this week. The senior pastor I worked for in North Texas, I was there 10 years, and we served together 10 years. And our staff learned very soon that if we had bad news, we did not give it to him during staff meetings. Because he would always, bad news made him hit the ceiling, and he would his anxiety would just go shoof off the charts. And so he'd hit the ceiling, hit a few walls, and it was just easier is when he's in his office by himself to give it to him in writing and then leave and close the door. And then he could bounce around in there for 20 or 30 minutes, and then by the time he came out, he had calmed down enough so that then we could help solve whatever problem had just arisen. And I think that just stay calm, just be still. I laugh about that because that's not where I live. That's really hard for me. But the song Moses and the people sing, and where I hope we end up today, is to discover that this is actually the way God builds our faith in him. That this is the way God increases our trust, our confidence, our assurance in his hand working in our lives, so that what we do is live from his strength. Live from his power, from our standing as his children, from what he has promised for us, and therefore into what he calls us to be up to here and now, with a hope that cannot be denied or disappointed. I want us to discover, and I think as we will, is that this song is actually a faith builder. This kind of singing is actually a confidence strengthener, a hope creator, that is not just a song from our faith history, some historical artifact that we can look at and go, "Oh, that's nice." Like something your grandmother or great-grandmother gave you when you were a kid, and you kept it, and you look at it, and you go, "Well, that's kind of cool. I'm going to dust it now and put it back on the shelf," and you don't do anything with it. This song is not that. It's not intended to be that. It's a reminder that when God resets our lives by His grace, we receive not only a reset identity, but built into that identity is a new destiny. And that destiny is the culmination, the pinnacle of what God has planned from the very beginning. And about now, most of you should know what I'm about to say, because I'm a broken record on this point. About now is where you ought to have your Bibles out. About now is where you ought to be opening your phone or your tablet or whatever it is that has a Bible on it. And at some point, we're going to get to that place where we're not afraid of putting them out, and we don't have to clean them and disinfect them before somebody else touches them. But this is that place where make 2021 the year of the Bible, you know, when you bring it with you to worship so we can follow along and do that stuff. Some of this is written in the service order, so keep that in front of you so you can follow along, at least in the Exodus part. And I want us to start at the very end, at verse 18. Everything in this song points to verse 18. The Lord will reign forever and ever. And you're probably going, well, yeah. Well, actually, that's the whole point of the Bible. That's the story the Scriptures tell. God's in charge forever. God rules forever. The Lord will reign forever and ever. And we need to set this upright. Somebody help me. First three words of the Bible. What are the first three words of the Bible?
In the beginning.
In the beginning. Very good. So you're looking at Genesis 1 about now. You're going over to Genesis 1. See, that's why you need your Bibles, because you've done that with and you've gone over to Genesis 1. In the beginning, what we know is in the beginning, God says stuff, God spoke, and everything that is came into being at the very sound of God's word. At the very sound of God's voice, everything God spoke happened. God's in charge right then and right there. God said, and there were, was. God said, and there was. That's proper English. God said, and there was. It happened. God, you know, because we know it, the earth is formless, void, darkness covers the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then God said, let there be a firmament, a vast expanse that separates the one from the other. And it is. And God says, let there be the waters gathered and dry land appearing. Lo and behold, there it is. And God says, swarm, and the sky fills with all kind of flying stuff. And God says, swarm, and the waters fill with all kind of swimming stuff. And God says, swarm, and the earth fills with all kind of running, galloping, crawling, creepy stuff. It just happens. God says something, and instantly there is a response. God's in charge. And then at the end, Revelation 21, flip over Revelation 21, you get to this part. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and old earth had disappeared. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, beautifully dressed like a bride for her husband. I've seen some beautiful brides in the last 2 weekends. I have this picture firm in my head of what the holy city is going to look like. And just as an aside, remember, we start in a garden. We don't finish in a garden. Our job is not to go back to the garden. I don't care what Crosby, Stills, and Nash sang. We're supposed to go to the new city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven dressed like a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. They'll be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain. All these are gone forever. It finishes this way. No longer will there be a curse upon anything. For the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. There will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. From beginning to end, what does God want us to know? The Lord will reign forever and ever. From beginning to end, the Lord will reign forever and ever. God is in charge forever. In Hebrew, you may have heard me use these language before, but it's from olam, which means forever, to oholam, which means forever and ever. So God reigns from olam to oholam. It means he reigns forever and forever and ever. God is forever in charge. From first page to last page, that truth never changes. I don't care what anybody tells you. It is not on us. It is on God. And our role in that, Genesis 1:26 to 28 tells us, is that we are to live His image, bear His image, live in His presence, and share His ruling purposes, carry out His reigning and ruling purposes on the earth. Some of your Bibles will translate that as have dominion over. What does that mean? It just means you do what God tells you to do as God rules the earth. And carry out His reigning purposes over the earth. And how does it end? Well, God is in charge. God is in charge, and He will live with them. We will live in His presence. His name will be on their foreheads. We will bear His image. See, it hasn't changed. And they will reign forever. That's plural. We'll stand alongside as co-heirs with Christ and carry out God's dominion over His kingdom. That's the promise. It hasn't changed from Genesis 1 to Revelation 21 and 22. We are to bear His image, live in His presence, and carry out His will, His ruling and reigning purposes wherever He's in charge. As His people, that's our job. What an exciting thing. It never changes. Okay, John, how does that happen? How does that happen when everything on this earth seems arrayed against us? How does that happen when the curse isn't fully gone yet? How do we do that when death, sorrow, crying, and pain are still here? How do we do that when fear and uncertainty and doubt and disorder and chaos threaten us at every step? When sometimes we don't know from 1 week to the next if we're going to go be able to visit our grandkids down in a different state or across a state border or into a different city? Well, first off, singing helps. Singing this kind of song or this song in particular, and I'll use that as a lead for us. First five verses are simply historical. This is what God did. I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's given me victory. This is my God. I'll praise Him. My Father's God, and I'll exalt Him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and army He has hurled into the sea. The finest of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters gushed over them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Now look, I know this sounds kind of gruesome. You know, singing and dancing on the dry shore of the Red Sea while Egypt's soldiers are bobbing on the waves like the fish on Menindee Lakes a couple of years back. It's just nasty. You know, it just sounds awful. And it sounds gruesome and awful. But when someone wants you dead, and they have the capacity to carry out that desire, and then they are dealt with once and for all forever, and that sword no longer hangs over your head, that axe is no longer at your throat, what are you going to do? I suspect you might sing, dance a little jig. You might, even badly, like me. The people trapped at the sea are not supposed to save themselves. They're not supposed to. They can do nothing to affect their salvation at that moment. And my sense is, even if they had raised the white flag of surrender, turned around and thrown themselves at the mercy of Pharaoh's armies, a goodly portion of them would have been slaughtered right there in the desert, simply as an encouragement to the others. What they are supposed to do is be still and rest in the deliverance which God will work for them. See, the Bible assures us God is a mighty warrior who has come to rescue and recreate His people and all things by suffering for our sin, by dying for us and rising again 3 days later, putting death to death. He now offers freedom and salvation to you, to me, to everyone. This great deliverer is not seeking some form of repayment. He seeks people who receive His salvation as a gift and live from the identity He gives into the destiny He promises from that point forward. And I hope that in your mind, the little voice just said, boy, He just brought Jesus into the Old Testament. Yes, I did. Because He's there. I just read Jesus into the Exodus because that's precisely what He has done for us. Fought to the death, the battle against sin, death, and the devil that we cannot win on our own, and leaves them dead in the tomb. And then again on the final day, when all of us experience the great resurrection to eternal life that is ours in Him, and in Him alone. It is intriguing that when Jesus experiences the transfiguration, as Luke recounts the narrative there, and Moses and Elijah are on the mountain with Jesus, and Peter, James, and John are running around gathering sticks trying to figure out if they should build booths or mess themselves, one of the two things, because they're terrified. Luke says Moses and Elijah spoke with Jesus about the Exodus, that's the word Luke uses, that he will accomplish in Jerusalem. Of course, Jesus creates an exodus that he will accomplish in Jerusalem. We would do well to spend significant time every day singing if you have to or need to, reminding ourselves who we are because of so great a gift in Jesus. We would do well to spend time surrounded by fellow singers, good ones, bad ones, or otherwise, who can help us remember that you were dead because of your sin and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave our sin. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. I don't joke when I say it would be good for you to start and finish each day by marking yourself with the sign of the cross and reminding yourselves, I am baptized. Or maybe saying this, see how very much our Father loves us. For He calls us His children, and that is what we are. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. During communion, you're going to hear that fabulous song where the refrain is, I am a child of God. When God resets our lives by His grace, He resets our identity. We receive a reset, our identity. And I know that's great. And you know as well as I do, the old sinner is a good swimmer. You know, drowned in baptism as he is, sure as Egypt's charioteers, but back he comes again and again. So our song actually needs more verses. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, smashes the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow those who rise against you. You unleash your blazing fury. It consumes them like straw. What does that mean? Well, anything that rises against God that seeks to claim His place of rule over us or our world, the Bible calls what? An idol. And we have them. We all at some point buy into the fake beliefs and counterfeit worldviews that surround us every day. Now, I just finished reading a book that references, there's about 7 or 8 of these fake worldviews. I'm not going to go through all of them, but one of them is that I'm the sole authority for my existence. You're not the boss of me. It's my body. It's my life. You know what that is. You can't tell me what to do. That's fake. That's counterfeit. Another one would be like this. What I acquire, achieve, or accumulate makes me a better person. Makes me more authoritative. Makes me more influential. I can't believe that we actually allow people who've produced nothing useful except a rap song or a Hollywood movie and made a gazillion dollars somehow set the fashion for how little girls' lips ought to look. That's just ridiculous. My tribe is better than your tribe. My group ought to tell your group what to do. Truth is what I decide truth is. I have mine, you have yours, and keep yours to yourself because mine's better. Fake, counterfeit, lies, all of them. And we are not powerless against them. We are not. You ought to sing this part of the song. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin, fake, counterfeit, lies should have no place or power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Sin is no longer your master. You don't have to control everything that exists in your life. You don't. Because if you think you can, you're lying. You're deceiving yourself. That's sin. Thinking you can control all of it. And you're free from that in Jesus. We no longer live under the requirements of the law, even the laws we write for ourselves. We no longer live under those requirements of laws that say this makes us better, more acceptable, more in control, more in charge. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace, which sometimes is the freedom to really screw up. To just make a hash of it. And then turn away from that to seek God's forgiveness. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Paul writes to the Galatians. You see, while our real enemies are not flesh and blood, but are sin and evil, sometimes the human enemies make life miserable. But we are promised that even there, God has the final word. The enemy boasted, I will chase them and catch up with them. I'll plunder them and consume them. I will flash my sword. My powerful hand will destroy them. But you blew your breath. The Hebrew there actually says the breath of your nostrils. Now don't do it because it'll like might make a mess, all right? But if you, out of your nostrils, that's the weakest breath you have. That's the weakest air exit on your body. So when they sing, you blew from your nostrils, that means God's not even trying. I mean, blow out your birthday candles with your nose. Oh, no. I didn't say that. But you can't. God's not even trying. And stuff happened. I've lost it. There we go. And the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders. You raised your right hand, and the earth swallowed our enemies. John, I don't have any enemies. John, I don't have any enemies. I got an idea. Go out to the high school campus or the university campus and make the case for the biblical understanding of marriage and sex. Go out to the public square somewhere and make the biblical case to protect the unborn. You have enemies you don't know about. You have enemies you've never met. I came across a piece of legislation that is right now before the Victoria Parliament that would in some bit... that for us to make a claim that Christ transforms lives and wants transformation from each of us and sanctifies, if you're used to the old language, of an increase in likeness to Christ and holiness on earth, that would make that kind of sharing illegal. Illegal. Before the Victorian Parliament, right this minute. Would make calling people to a Christ-like lifestyle out of sinful lifestyles illegal. And the tentacles of this particular piece of legislation include language spoken in another state that is accessed by people in Victoria. So, my sermons are online. I could go to Victorian prison. Wouldn't that be fun? We've seen the vast censorship by the major tech platforms in just the past week. To disagree with the established narrative is to be silenced. Yeah. You have enemies more than you imagine. But even there, God has the final word. But when you are arrested, not but if you are arrested, but when you are arrested and stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at that time. For it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Or let's go to the same authority. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will, not might, not maybe, you will have trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. But to what end has Christ overcome this world for us? Where does this victory won by the Father lead? The dancers tell us. With your unfailing love, you lead the people you have redeemed. In your might, you guide them where? To your sacred home. The peoples hear and tremble. Anguish grips the Philistines. Leaders of Edom are terrified. The nobles of Moab hide in the cupboard. All who live in Canaan melt away. Terror and dread fall upon them. The power of your arm makes them lifeless as stone until your people pass by. O Lord, until the people you purchased pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, reserved for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have established. Two quick things. First, Israelites have only just left Egypt. I mean, this is not at the end of the wilderness wanderings. This is before the wilderness wanderings. They're barely out of Egypt. They have no idea where Edom, Moab, Philistia, and Canaan really are, except up there somewhere. Okay? They do not, this has no context in their current lives. They have not yet met those nations in battle. But before the fight, God promises triumph. What is as yet an unknown for them is an accomplished feat with the Father. You have no idea what the future holds. You don't. And let's don't pretend. But you do know that the future is where God has already established your victory in some form, in some fashion. You do know that God has already accomplished a triumph over your worst enemies on your behalf. The last enemy, of course, to be destroyed finally is death. But that enemy was defeated when Christ stepped out of the tomb. This week, I love the Bible reading plan that I follow, because the month of January, it's really easy. I start at Matthew 1. So you know what I read today, Matthew 17. I read a chapter of Matthew every day. And when I read Matthew 14 a few days back, that's where Jesus walks on the storm-tossed Sea of Galilee to the disciples' boat that's being bounced around, and they're afraid it's going to sink. And then Peter gets out and walks toward him. Now, it struck me that when the frightened disciples, and they were frightened, I mean, they were you know, just a mess in the boat, hanging on for dear life, that when they see Jesus, they do not suddenly calm down, but they get more scared. Because the first words out of their mouth are, "It's a ghost." There's just this sense of the supernatural that grabs them, and it can't be good news. If something weird goes on, it's got to be bad news. And they scream, "It's a ghost." I can see these 12 guys screaming, like somebody just said boo into the midst of the boat, and it's a ghost. But then Jesus responds with, "Don't be afraid, take courage, I am here." Now here's the cool thing. At that moment, when Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, take courage, I am here," is the wind still blowing? Yes, it is. Are the waves still bouncing the boat, and their little stomachs up and down, and they're hanging up? Yes, it has. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed for the disciples in the boat. So at that point, and there's 11 of them decide to stay in the boat, I reckon hanging on for dear life, wondering if Jesus is going to walk on by. I don't know. Who knows? But Peter utters those amazing words, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." You see, Peter somehow grasps that the point of Jesus is not to calm the storm, but to lead. Peter, through the midst of it. See, the point of Jesus coming to the boat is not necessarily to make the wind quit and the waves quit and the ferocious howling chaos quit, but to lead them through the midst of it. Philistia, Moab, Edom, Canaan must be defeated in battle still. Soldiers will die. Mothers will bury sons. Fathers will leave families, children orphaned, and wives widowed. But the point of those battles is not so much to build a superior army and greater tactics and better swords and stronger and more arrows, but to march out to see how God will bring victory through their struggle. See, so when you're in that tight spot, when you're under the pump, when your health has gone to heck and your finances are in the toilet and your kids don't talk to you and your family can't speak inside the same room sanely, the point of Jesus is not necessarily to calm the storm, but to lead you through the midst of it. Second, the Father's eternal desire is for you and me to live in His presence in a full and abundant relationship with Him. Notice that God is the actor guiding His people to His home. bringing us in to establish us in the place where He dwells, where His hand has created it. From start to finish, it's grace. God redeems, God purchases, God claims us for His own love, for His own delight, for His own joy, to live under His rule, but at His side, not under His thumb, not under His boot heel. The Lord will reign forever and ever. See, that's the goal. To rescue and redeem everything in heaven and on earth. To make all things new. To establish once and for all God's rule of eternal joy and abundant love. To destroy death forever and abolish sorrow and crying and pain and darkness and chaos and sin. Paul says to the Colossians to unite all things in Christ once and for all. Forever. See, the good news is not just that I get to go to heaven when I die because my sin is forgiven. The good news is that Christ crucified, risen, and ruling, in Him, God has rescued you and me and all creation from the jaws of death and the fires of evil. That was what was promised in the garden, and that will be fulfilled according to the work of Christ and the purpose of the Father. See, when God resets our lives by His grace, we receive not only a reset identity, but built into that identity is a reset destiny. And that destiny is the culmination, the pinnacle of what God has planned from the very beginning. And to recount that good news, to sing that song over and over again, whether you sing it or not, is actually the way God builds our faith in Him. It increases our trust and confidence and assurance in His hand working in our lives so that we live from His strength, from His power, from our standing as His children, from what He has promised for us and into what He calls us to be up to here and now with hope that can't be denied or disappointed. Look, if we're going to treat this year like a reset button on an electronic device, then we need to be getting on, asking God to reset our lives to His will, our hearts to His way, our paths to His purpose, our identity to His people, and our direction to His destiny. Because in every day and in every step along the way, what is it? The Lord will reign forever and ever. Let's pray together with that in mind. Father, we make no pretense to Your throne, so have Your way in us. Reset our lives to Your will. Reset our hearts to Your way. Reset our path to Your purpose. Reestablish Your rule over us as Your people, and reorient our hearts to Your promised destiny for us, so we live out Your grace and love to all we know. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.